Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, going to get some scriptures here. Daniel, read Matthew 10, 39 through 42. Zach, Matthew 23, 15. Got some more here. Delbert, get Matthew 10, 41 and 42. Where are we at? Andy, get Acts 2, 47. And Robert, get for me Matthew 10, 41. That will be, that'll be fine. We began quite some time back the master's class on pioneering. We've been looking, going through Matthew chapter 10 and building program and my travel schedule. So we're actually, this will be the final lesson, and we'll move on to something else here. The Matthew chapter 10, Jesus winds up after giving many instructions about building a work for God, and we're using that as a application of pioneering. He speaks about the reward of the little ones. And I think what Jesus is saying here is it really has to do with our view of people. And that is a very important part. How you view people that you're going to minister to is going to be very, very important in whether or not you have success with working with people. So this is the reward of the little ones. Matthew 10, 39 through 42.
He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward.
Okay, let's talk about viewing people incorrectly. So, I don't know if you understand this, but people often have in mind the kind of person they would like to be in their church. That can be racial, financial, status, whatever it might be. And so, I think Jesus here is dealing with having incorrect motives in who it is that you want to reach. And so Jesus now winds up, he's told them the mission, we've talked about supernatural power, we've talked about all kinds of different aspects. Now he uses a phrase, little ones, little ones. And I think that's important, obviously. Some people take this as children, only children. I don't think he's limiting this to children, but I think little ones would be the opposite, would be important ones or powerful ones. So you can go into ministry and have wrong motivations about who you want to reach. So this can be in numbers of different ways. In your church, if you're going to pioneer, you're going to pastor someday, you'll understand it takes money to do that. And so there are guys that they really want people with money very occasionally. We're not usually in areas that there are a lot of wealthy people, but sometimes you'll see people come in to have money. And so pastors will treat someone with money differently because obviously they're hoping to get money out of them. And that, I don't mean to line their own pockets. I'm just simply meaning that this in some way will help fund the mission, but also it also has to do with how that person makes you look, right? So you got a few kind of half crazy people who are a total mess, or you could show people at conference your expensively dressed people, and it's kind of a self motivation, people who make us look good. I remember years ago I was in a conference, and most of us, you hear reports and they talk about this drug addict and that gangbanger and this, This is a drunk that got saved. And so this, I've heard in conferences, people who, they'd be telling about how many models, how many bankers, how many scientists are coming to their church. And so so the point is that's how it makes you look. And that is, so you start wanting that kind of person in your church, so you make an effort and maybe even change your approach so that you don't run those people off. Then there are people that you understand when we're called. The Bible says in one of the pictures of the kingdom of God is a dragnet. And I don't know if have you ever gone fishing with a dragnet? Anybody ever done that? And so I've done this. I am not a patient man for fishing. That does not, people, you know, sat all day in the boat, didn't catch a thing, but it was a great day. Not me, man. So I went fishing in a dragnet. And so it's a big, long net, probably 60 foot long with weights on the bottom. Somebody rows out from the beach that you make a big loop and you drag it to shore. That's my kind of fishing. It's either there or it's not, baby. And so one of the things is you pull in, Jesus said, the kingdom is that you pull in all kinds. So when you're working with people, you work with people that you might enjoy their personality. I've pastored people that they are funny, they're enjoyable, you like spending time with them. There are others that they are difficult personalities. They're irritating. You have all kinds. And so Jesus is speaking here against building a church only on the people who are really on your wavelength, right? I gather those who I like you, you're fun to be with, and those that are not, you know, we push them away, give them no attention. And so that is another incorrect motivation. And then, of course, people who are not a mess. I mentioned this as getting a haircut from a lady barber here years ago who attended, I don't even know, I think it's called Cornerstone now. It used to be called First Baptist downtown. And they had a pastor who stood up publicly and said, we need more retirees in our church because these young people that come to our church, they're a mess and they got no money. So we need retirees. And a huge section of the church, that's actually, they cleaned them out and they went to the Heights. That was actually part of the formation of the Heights out of that. So think about that. This guy doesn't want people who their lives are a mess. But that's not, you know, that's an extreme, but you, in working with people, you work with mess for a while. It's like, I want some people who are not a mess anymore. So if you approach ministry that way, you're looking for people you groove on, people that make you look good, people with money, et cetera, et cetera. You're going to limit your ministry. That's a very simple thing. Your ministry will by default be very small. So you can overlook people that God wants to reach. God will send people in that are a mess, that have no money, that, you know, just they're not anything like you. And you can overlook them because you're looking for people that you really, really want. You can lose people. One of the simple lessons about working with people is people can tell if you love them. You better believe this. That's why if you don't love people, you better pray to God to give you a love. Because people can tell. You can work, you can have the program, welcome to the Potter's House. But if you don't genuinely love people, ultimately they're going to pick up on that. And they'll bail. Or if you minister this way and you are reaching some people, you produce people with small hearts like yours. And in many ways, worse. If you in any way have an approach that you're only interested in people with money or together people, the people that you do reach will not have hearts to reach out to others. Matthew 23:15.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves.
Okay, so he's speaking about when our heart is wrong, And this is a Pharisee lesson. When our heart is wrong, he says, the people you reach have twice as much of the negative factors that are at work in you. So that's scary, of course, if you're honest. And so you limit your ministry. The second thing is that you displease God. That is not pleasing to God, that we write people off, that we don't care for people, that we only are looking for people that really is about us. And so it causes God to withhold his favor. I've just been reading in the last month numbers of books on the Jesus movement, and it's frightening. God was moving nationally. It wasn't just our church. It wasn't just, you know, Calvary Chapel in California, all across America. But how often people resisted. God brought in waves of young people wanting to be saved, but these people, they weren't like them. They didn't understand them. They didn't have money. They were a mess. And so many churches rejected and missed what God wants. That's not pleasing. So, and when they do that, it's not like, okay, we won't have those people, but we're going to go on and have this awesome, powerful ministry. No, God's not pleased with that. And so they often lose the favor of God. Let's talk secondly about investing in the little ones. So in previous lessons, Jesus dealt with the issue of receiving ministry. Remember, we talked about this, about money, that the idea is you ultimately have people that will support your ministry. So that was in a previous verse. This is not just a repeat. He's not just simply repeating what he said before. He's actually shifting things a little bit. Matthew 10, 41 and 42. Okay, so he then winds up talking about the little ones. So here is a correct focus of ministry that involves little ones. So we're talking about people that are insignificant. So we're talking. He is saying what you invest, giving. That's what he's talking about here. Giving out. And then he applies it to little ones, people who are insignificant, people who don't have wealth, people who don't have power. One of the old sayings says the test of ministry is how you treat people who can do nothing to you and they can do nothing for you. Right? So if you know that someone is got money, they got power, they could really help you, that's, we're really glad to see. But what about if they have no power? They can't do anything for you, or they can't hurt you in any way. So he's talking about investing in insignificant people, people with problems or needs. He's talking about people who need water. You are meeting their needs. And then people whose lives are messy, people whose personalities are not pleasing and not enjoyable. One of the lessons of life is that you will discover people who have been severely rejected in life. They often have very difficult personalities because they are afraid. So they often say, it's not like easy to have conversations with them. And they say and do dumb things and don't act the way you think they should. Every church that I've ever pastored, there's been people that they have, you know, here in Prescott, let's be honest, we got some odd people here. And if you don't believe that, look in the mirror. Anyway, no, just kidding. So Jesus is saying, this is important to him. He doesn't just say, reach the beautiful people, the people who are very enjoyable. Then he's talking about investment. So little ones, they need investment. Verse 42, a cup of cold water to one of these little ones. That's the issue. Ministry is all about investing in someone else. It takes time. Some of you are working with new converts. You discover this. You can't Converts are not automatic. They're time consuming. And investing in people's lives it takes time, it takes effort, you know, lots of different things that can be required. Final thought, the reward of the little ones. So this scripture shows us that ministry is a partnership. No one can do this by themselves. He lists a number of people, a prophet, a righteous man, the little ones, and you. That's four different groups of people, all of which are making a contribution for the beginning of Matthew 10 was he's sending them into the ministry. And so he's saying ministry, you can't do this by yourself. You cannot. The job of a minister, the job description of a pastor is given in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You'd be foolish for a pastor to try to do everything. He cannot. That is not possible. So you have to equip, you have to allow people to do that. And then you have to understand in a church that everyone has a part to play. There are many different needs, many different roles, and many different ministries in a church. So one of the things in successful ministry is that you have to preach. You'll often hear me preach sermons or pastor preach sermons that are giving the understanding every person's contribution is important. And some guys, they make a mistake. They make it sound like if you are a red-hot disciple ready to be sent out in the next year, then you have real value, and everybody else, you're just kind of along for the ride. That's a terrible mistake. You have to give people the understanding that what they do is important. And the more you give people an understanding of what we're doing, why we're doing it, and what their part is, the more you will cause them to want to invest. And that's true in many different ways. Money. You'll see here the offerings that we take are very short. We don't spend 20 minutes taking offering. They're not very elaborate. What we do this morning, you're going to hear reports. There's a reason why we're going to hear a report of the haunted house before the offering, because we're connecting. If you give, you have a part in all those that got saved in the haunted house. That's just one aspect, but in every different way, you have to give that. You have to preach it, you have to teach it, you have to tell it. In all this, you understand that ministry is a partnership. And then Jesus winds up, the promise he gives is reward. When we do things God's way, he adds his blessing to what we do. Acts 2:47.
Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily to those who were being saved.
Okay, so this is the Lord added to the church. We cannot. Ministry is a miracle. I often get, what does it take to get people to be saved? Or what does it take to lock people in? And I often tell them, a blinking miracle, that's what it takes. It's not something you can make people do. And so the Bible says the Lord added to the church. So in our scripture, Jesus says God sees everyone's part and he rewards them. So this is the amazing thing about God. He is able to credit people with the reward of those that they invest in. Matthew 10:41.
He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward.
So think about this, is that there are people, they're not a prophet, but he says, but if you invest and make a prophet's ministry possible, you get their reward. So let's break this down. Most of you don't know many prophets, but I'll give you a practical example from our church. Let's say Pastor Mitchell, he went to Almeria, Spain to do a crusade. And we invest. You're giving by your giving. That's one simple way. Or you're praying for the success of that. Is Pastor Mitchell goes, God rewards him for faithful ministry. But this scripture says you get Pastor Mitchell's reward the same as if you went. So that's an incredible thing. God is that smart. He's able to know exactly our contribution, and he rewards them. So there's a blessing in our lives now, that we can claim. God can get involved and help us. And then, of course, in eternity will be the ultimate reward, and we'll see, because God, according to this scripture, God is keeping record, and therefore he gives the reward. So in all of Matthew chapter 10, all the different things that we have seen, ultimately these are things, when you put them together, these are things that cause the blessing of God to come on ministry. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to ask. Andy.
What are some practical things you could do or that you do to, because you try to create a culture of discipleship, and what's the things that you do practically to be able to give other people dignity in the church without it being like...
Well, in the first place is you're not preaching. You don't want to preach that, and some guys do this. This is why I'm saying this. You don't want to preach in such a way that only disciples are valid. That's an incorrect. For instance, when I preach what I call a launching sermon, we send somebody out. I preach a sermon. I tell what we're doing, why we're doing, what's going to happen when we do it. And one of the things I'm always careful to do is here's this couple. They are going into the ministry and fulfilling the will of God, but I try to connect that. Everyone plays a part in their ultimate success. So I could do it instead. What some guys do is they make it like, if you're not a red-hot disciple, if you're not in every prayer meeting, every outreach, if you're not going 7 days a week involved in ministry, then you're a flake. And, you know, look at these young single guys who have no responsibilities in life, and they're dating. Why can't you be like them? And that's a mistake. That is a terrible mistake. So you get people that they feel disconnected. So what happens in that is you have people, they stop praying, they stop being involved because they assume what I'm doing is not important. Okay? And that's a mistake. One of the miracles of our church is we have people that have been coming to morning prayer for 35, 45 years. That's a miracle. And they're never going to preach the gospel. That's not their desire, but they understand what they're doing is important. So you got to, in preaching is the main way, teaching. You know, on the other hand, is that you know, there is an element, a simple, and that's just a people skill, is you do thank people. You know, privately, we do it, you know, in conference, but of course, sometimes I will personally or privately tell people I appreciate their, you know, you don't want to make it like people are only doing right if they get a pat on the back or thanks. That's unhealthy. But on the other hand, we all do like to be appreciated as well. But mostly it is preaching, teaching, giving a correct understanding. Somebody else.
Preaching to needful people more much of a difference in their lives? Like if you preach for people who have needs,
yeah,
and you know they automatically see the difference, so they'll be faithful to the church.
It can be more. Yeah, I mean, it's sometimes, but you know, in general, we our churches are not geared towards wealthy people. Uh-huh. We don't start our churches in wealthy areas because the Bible principle is that it's difficult for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, and the reason why is they don't see that they have a need.
So if you qualify people, like you disconnect yourself from the Lord, right? You're doing it because of what your needs are, not because of the Lord, you know?
Yeah.
You basically are pre-qualifying people.
Yeah.
The way they benefit you.
Yeah, so that can be true. Here, Zach.
What do you do if you have people in your church who are treating people like that? Like you see converts coming in, but you have an older couple that has come and hasn't, you know, you didn't really know that they were like that until you start getting converts, and then they start treating people.
Yeah,
the way.
Yeah, yeah. So all ministry is an adjustment. So you have all different levels. You preach in general, then you recognize that there are problems. You may preach or teach some more. Some of these are discipleship lessons, right? Is that discipleship is a profound issue. I don't simply stop people. When we're shaking hands this morning, I'm not just stopping people going, you got to straighten some things out, right? But disciples, that's different. I want to do a work for God. Okay, you know how you told that lady, you know, your your lesbian sister's an abomination to God, and God's going to fry her. That wasn't smart. How's that going to work in a minute? You know, that's a different issue. So you you begin to tackle people on their on what they're manifesting. If it's unhealthy, you don't want people to run off. And then in extremes, then there are some people. I discourage them. I don't want you talking to new converts, praying with people at the altar. You know, those are extremes. Sometimes you got to work on down the line. But in general, the heart of the pastor will influence first and foremost. Second of all, what the pastor preaches and teaches will then influence more. And the third is discipleship, on a discipleship level. Rich Cox, many years ago, he said one of the profound lessons of his life. Rich was, he's a machine. He makes right decisions. He's going on. And so somebody was missing church. And so in Rich's mind, Rich never missed church. So he's like, flake, write him off. Forget it. And so Pastor Mitchell, took him aside and said, what would you do if you had nobody in your church? And this guy was there. And so Rich said, I would probably go after him. And so he did. He went after him. The guy's in our church today. So that's a discipleship lesson. So heart of the pastor, preaching and teaching, discipleship level, personal instruction, or rebuke as necessary. Right? Somebody else. Caleb?
So, working with difficult people, also a people skill that you need to gain. Practically, how do you go about, building up that ability to work with difficult people and actually loving them?
Well, it all starts, first of all, with you have to have a love for people. And that is, most of us don't have that naturally. God bless you. If you're just a naturally loving, kind, wonderful person that only thinks the best, God bless you. You're from a different planet than I'm from. But for most of us, that takes a miracle. And you've heard me preach that one of the turning points of my life was recognizing that I did not have that. And I asked Pastor Mitchell, that's not good. If I'm called to preach, it's not going to work well if I don't genuinely love people. So he said, you better pray for it. Ask God to give you a burden for souls and a love for people. And I began to pray. So that's more than anything. It's not a technique. You have to genuinely love people. You can't fake it. That's the problem. If you fake it, you're a salesman. You ever go to some place and the salesman, hi, how are you? How's the family? You resent it. I hate being sold. People like that, you're smarmy. I know that that's not true. You don't care about me. So we got to make sure that we're not like that. It's not a technique. So in you got to pray for a miracle. And then when you see people's genuine needs and how desperate they are, hopefully that'll give you more motivation. When you see the impact you can make. So overall is you got to pray for love, you got to pray for patience. We want to work with people as long as they're going to be all sorted out by this afternoon at 3. But people rarely are. All right, so that's a lesson. So we have, occasionally, the main thing, one of the lessons when I began to love people, began to work with people is God will rarely trust you without standing converts first. Rarely will God allow someone who is together, they make every service, they start tithing, they have no problems. He won't give you those people. He'll actually let you start out with people who are difficult and irritating and it's a struggle because it's a test. It's a heart test, right? So my wife and I, we followed up on people who didn't want you to come, and people who didn't want to leave their sin, and irritating personalities. I didn't really want to be with them, but we gave it our best shot. We tried our best, and then this convert got saved. Me and my wife are following up on her, and she was like, it was almost like I thought it was a hidden camera. She'd be like, would it be okay if I came to church tonight? I'd be like, yeah. You know, that was so different than what I was used to. I heard about this tithing. Would it be okay if I tithe? You know, there's going to be fasting. Is that all right? You know, it's like, where's the care? This is a joke, right? You're going to go, nah, just kidding. I don't want to live for God. But God didn't give us those kind of people first. When we got, you know, Pioneer, we got some great converts. But I think part of that was God let us work with people that were irritating and difficult so we could work out heart motivations, you know?
Usually those people are the ones who give back the most.
Are you asking a question? Because this time is for questions. That's what I want. Yeah. Okay? Because we have limited time. So we're here. Go ahead.
Okay, when you're dealing with difficult people.
Yep.
How do you know when it's just like it's going to continue and they're not really the person?
Yeah. So I think part of it is, this is why anybody, any of you that you say, I want to be a disciple, you say, you know, some of you have done that. Pastor, I want to be a disciple. Work with new converts. You cannot be a disciple without working with new converts, because you learn. So you learn to pray. You learn to pray for sensitivity. The problem is there is no manual. You know, 17 times and then don't call them again. It's not in a manual, right? So you learn to pray for sensitivity. There are times I feel impressed, I should contact them again. That's something you have to learn to hear from heaven. The second thing is that you discuss this with your pastor. You learn that in, that's part of discipleship. Pastor, I'm working with this guy. This is what's happening. And so I give guys practical instruction, right? So he's not showing any signs. He's here mooching money, right? So you should probably let that guy, let him go. Give some space. So those two things you learn in that. And then because in those two things, if you pray for sensitivity and wisdom, if you ask for advice, people are people. I've pastored people in three different countries of the world. They really are the same. They have different language, different skin color, et cetera, but they really are the same. There are people in Prescott, I can tell you this morning, I have pastored them in every church I've ever pastored. They're the same. So you build up a file. People, while every person is unique and they all have individual things, but there are types. You have certain types of people that you learn, so now you're more skilled at it. You can minister more effectively.
Yeah. Once you have that sensitivity,
yes, yeah. Sensitivity is hearing the voice of God is something you need in every area of your life. You ought to pray for that. I pray for wisdom. You know, if you hear me pray in the morning, I pray more than anything. God, speak to me, show me, give me wisdom. Those are things I'm praying for that because I need it in so many different areas of life. Working with people is one of those. But if you do that, you get to where you can minister effectively. Yeah? Somebody else.
Like you were saying, different people have different types of personality. And the first types of people that God usually gives you are the difficult ones.
Yep.
And you were talking about rewards as well. Do you think once you kind of have a love for people and you can apply that and you know, actually love those people that are difficult in the first place, do you think God kind of rewards you with people that have a personality that
yes.
wants you because he knows he can trust you?
Yeah, I think definitely. Yeah, definitely the trust issue is a definite part of that. I personally have a, I can't show you a scripture that says this is what happens, but I think personally that God stations angels at the doors of some churches and says, do not come in here. This guy will kill you. That's my personal feeling. So yes, one of the things is that if my wife and I experienced this is we work with all these difficult people, none of which live for God. They were intensely frustrating, but it was I had, you know, just one thing is when I said I'm going to love people and I'm asking God, and so so we start working with this guy, and everybody was saying, Greg, those guys you're following up on, they're homos, you know. So I didn't have any interest in following up on homosexuals. I didn't have any love for them. I didn't have any, you know, that I normally would avoid. But I had said to God, I'm going to love people. So by golly, I did my best. And finally it came down to he didn't want to be saved. He just didn't want to catch AIDS and die. But, you know, there came a time where speaking to pastors, okay, let it go. So what you back to your question is, that's just one example. Working through that, then God gave us some very good converts in the church. And then when we went out, everywhere I've gone, God has given us some powerful converts. So, that, yeah, definitely the reward for a disciple is, that, this is why we're doing Matthew chapter 10. We've done all these lessons, is how can you be effective with people? He gives you the keys in Matthew chapter 10. We've looked at that in numbers of different ways. This is how you can be effective. One of those is your attitude toward people is one of the most determining factors. Because this is the point, Aaron. We are assuming that everybody who ministers is in some way going to be saying the right thing, right? Every preacher, we would assume, is going to be preaching from the Bible.
Right.
So, but not every man who's preaching from the Bible, every man we send out, we are assuming he is outreaching. Now, I can't say that for sure, but we're assuming it, right?
Yeah.
So what this is saying is what is in you determines whether your preaching and your outreaching is effective. That's the point. That's why you definitely want to work these kinds of things out, because you can go out, be saying the right thing, and yet you're not having the effect. You're not having the blessing of God. Because it's a miracle. That's what you're talking about. And God has given us converts everywhere, none of which was because we were so slick. It's like God did that. So, but why did God... That's what often my wife and I, we ask this question. Why has God blessed us so much? We are not superior human beings. It's not like we know things nobody else. Absolutely not. But I do think that this is one area, if you do love people, that really will play out. That will make a major difference in whether or not you're effective. Trust, you used a great word there. Trust. Can God trust you? Why would God give you something precious if you can't be trusted?
Right?
Good. Other questions? Yep.
So with the two converts, was that, and you dealing with your own heart, was that love is a choice?
Absolutely.
Not that you felt as far as maybe you didn't feel like loving.
No, definitely.
Loving them, but you chose in your actions.
Yeah.
That was how you dealt with it.
Absolutely. I, you know, I would not speak bad about them. I would not entertain if people wanted to say something bad about them. I wouldn't. And I gave my best, man. I spent time trying to give them a chance at salvation. Did my best. Until it became clear they did not want to change. So, but yeah, no, it was a difficult test for me. But that, and if I look back, it probably wasn't that long after I had prayed that God would give me a love for people. Right? So, yeah.
Do you think God only sends certain people in your life that only you can reach?
That only you can reach. Well, yeah, that's an interesting question. I think probably how you should look at it is, I do believe that God has ordained, I don't know if it's that only you can reach, right? You know, I'm sure that there are other people that have a heart or a skill that they could if they came in contact with them. So I don't know if the right word is only you can. But I do believe that God puts people in your life that he has planned that only you will. If I look back in some of my converts, I'm looking into, you know, thinking about Mike and Alina Cook, or Sean and Cheryl Stellenberg. Mike and Alina were some of our first converts in Australia, Sean and Cheryl in South Africa. They were open at that point in time. I came right at the exact moment when they were open. Their life would have changed. You know, I understand that. That's what Jesus said. Fields are white unto harvest. In other words, it goes off. So someone who's open at a moment, they may 5 years, if you come back 5 years later, they may not be open like they were then. So I do think it's the plan of God. I really do believe that there are people that God has planned for you to reach. Someone else could if they were potentially there, but God planned it. And I think that's supernatural. The other thing is, I think more the plan of God. I think that's a better way to look at it, you know. Yeah. Good. Don't.
Sure, I guess. Would you say you would have to search hard to see which people group or what kind of personality that we don't want to see saved or want
yes.
to help?
Yes. Yeah.
Because at the moment, for me, it would be. I mean, everybody has it. Nobody's perfect. At the moment, for me, it would be like Democrats and stuff.
Sure.
Crazy, you know, but I guess that we gotta take all that out and say, hey,
That's true. I had two very interesting conversations in when I just was in England, and one of which was a guy. He is a black English pastor who is in a white city, and so he has been, all of his outreach efforts have been the way he would reach if the city was black. It's rap concerts, it's all that, and he's been getting zero response. And so, you know, in good fun, I was poking at him, saying, "Come on, man, let some white people get saved. White people can get saved. Come on." It's because there's very few people in our churches in England. There's very few white people. It's like, come on, man, the white people got to get saved too. That's like a minority, right?
Yeah, the irony of it is, I used to be a Democrat.
Yeah, sure. Then the other conversation I had was with the guy, and this was, he was telling me how he had no heart for England, for English people, and the reason why was over politics. And so he's, these people, they're, you know, left-wing, abortion-loving, blah, 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 blah. And so I finally challenged him. I said, you know what, bro? You need to stop listening to political radio, talk radio. So I said, I don't know. This is not good for. I tell you, me in the 18 election, midterms or whatever. So I was very interested in it. I really wanted Republicans to win. So I was like reading hours a day on an internet news site, following polls, reading up on this. But what I realized is that this is unhealthy for me. Is when I start imbibing and you see all their craziness, man. I said, these people need to die. You know, to hell with all of them, you know. So I said, that's not healthy. So for me, I imbibe very little bit. That's, you can take it how you want. So this guy in England, I said, I don't think you're going to have a love for your country if you keep on imbibing right-wing radio. It's not healthy for you. So that can be true. So everybody has people, whether it's a race, a political affiliation, a social caste or status. You have people that you don't groove on, and God wants you to reach them. Yeah? And then, of course, do the math. If we wipe out Democrats in America, you know, it's roughly 50-50. You're saying 50%, so 320 million Americans, so 160 million of you are all going to hell because you're voting wrong. I don't think that's pleasing to God. Somebody else? Thinking about it.
I got one.
Yeah.
Family members who aren't saved.
Uh-huh.
I find it difficult to talk to my father-in-law, just like make conversation. So I feel like there's tension there. So how do you deal with like people like have difficulty talking to them, like making conversation. Like, obviously, trying to invest yeah. in someone, you need to talk. You just can't.
Yeah, absolutely. There. Yeah, so it's a skill. That is a skill. So I've told many times, I have never had, from the time I was a little kid, I have never had a problem speaking in front of people. Some people, they're terrified of talking. Not me. I never had a problem talking, but one-on-one, I was not good at it. I was not comfortable. And so when I knew that God wanted me to preach, I said, I have to work on that. And so I began to, with visitors, I would just simply start talking to them. But one of the things is that I genuinely, you know, part of it is genuine. People interest me. So wherever I am, I try to engage the person in conversation. If that's at the store, I tried yesterday. I went to the dry cleaners. This kid, I don't know not a goth. I don't know what he is, but long haired kind of little millennial dude. And so I've gone in there, and I try to make connection with people in one way or another, you know. So I'm asking him, like, what kind of music you like? And the shock, he just looked at me like, funny look on his face. And then finally he started asking. So now I have a goal, I'm gonna get that kid to talk to me. Yeah, young people sometimes they're surly, they won't talk. So I will get him to talk to me. So waitresses, waiters in restaurants, people at the store, I'm waiting around at an airport. I talk to people because that's a skill. What would interest them? Right, that's why I asked him about music. I don't, you know, I probably can't ask him about hair care products or something. You know, so I'm trying in a way. It interests me. How did you wind up doing this for a living? I'll ask people sometimes. You know, people in the store, you're folding clothes and somebody 2 seconds later messes it up. Is that frustrating? Those are genuine questions. I ask people. That interests me. That would be a frustrating job. I just folded it. You messed it up, dude. You know. So that's it's a skill. You learn to, in conversation is trying to form a connection with people on what you think they might be interested in. And yesterday in the store, I actually had a very interesting thing happen. Yesterday I'm in Fry's down on Fair Street. And I'm picking up something for my wife. And this guy I saw, I thought it was my party friend from the seventh grade. I mean, look, his hair, I haven't seen him. I've lost track of him because he's got a very common name. He was in prison. He actually sent word through Dennis Rice. Dennis Rice witnessed to him in prison, and he said, tell Greg he was right, because my friends cut me off when I got saved. So I see this guy. It's like, that's David. And I couldn't shake it because I wasn't sure. So I finally came around and I said, no, I got to ask. I asked this guy, is your name by any chance David? And he said, no, I'm, you know. And he goes, I get that a lot. I just moved here from San Diego. All right. So this is conversation. How do you like, San Diego, the beach, you know, how do you like it here? Right. That's a conversational opening. I'm not making a statement. I'm giving him a chance. And he said, we love it here. So it's like then, and I'm genuinely now interested. How did you wind up here? And he said, I don't know, somebody mentioned it. We just came for a trip one day, and we saw it, loved it so much. We put an offer on a house and moved here. And so, man, San Diego, you don't miss the beach? And so he says, absolutely not. He said, I was a homicide detective for years. I was a cop for 30 years. Homicide and my beat or whatever it was the beach. He goes, I've seen enough dead bodies and nasty criminals to last me a lifetime. Right? So, and then he's like, but I love it here. People are friendly like you. Look, that would never happen in San Diego. You know, so come. You know. So that is what I do probably everywhere I go. I do engage people in conversation because it's a skill. You get good at it. That's what, from not being comfortable in talking to people, my wife swears now I could talk to a lamppost and get it to talk back, you know. But that's a skill. You learn that. It's called verbal ping pong, right?
Yeah.
You give them an opportunity to speak, you know. And then, like the little millennial at the dry cleaner, that's harder, right? He's not used to talking to people. So, but I'm going to work on it. I'm determined.
He gave that vibe that he didn't want.
Yeah. Sure, sure. And of course, you can't force him, and you can't be a stalker, you know. But I think at first he was like, shut. I don't think he's used to people talking to him at all. That's the impression I get, you know. Or maybe they don't like him because he got long hair. I don't know. So, but then when I asked, then he started, you know, telling me different kinds of music and different things. So, yeah, I don't know. I'm going to work on it. You gotta have interest in people. And that's it. Pastoring is people, right? That's what it is. If you don't like people, if you don't find people interesting, you're really going to struggle. Yeah? Unless you like preaching to chairs. Good questions, guys. Okay, there's the lesson.